It's February 2nd, and in Yirmiyahu, we're going to be doing Perek Lamed Zayin, Chapter 37 tonight, which is jumping ahead. Let me give you a little bit of the schedule here. We want to keep this as chronologically in order as we can. We're now entering the reign of Tzidkiyahu. Tzidkiyahu is the last king. He rules for 11 years. We already had a story involving him in his fourth year. It wasn't really involving him, it was involving Yirmiyahu, but it was in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu's reign. That was the, we dealt with last time, which we'll recap a little bit of it in a moment because we need to lead into what we're going to do tonight. In order to try to keep it as chronologically in order as we can, we're going to do tonight Perek Lamed Zayin, chapter 37. And then we will do Perek Lamed Ches, chapter 38. I assume that will be next week. And then we have to go back to three prakim that we have skipped. And they would be Lamed Beis, Lamed Gimel, Lamed Dalet, 32, 33, 34. Once we do those, that's a total of five chapters. So we have 37, 38, and then 32, 33, 34. After that, we will go in order, Mitzvah Hashem, till the end of the Sefer. But for now, we're going to do it this way so that we can keep the storyline straight. The last thing we dealt with was the story of Yirmiyahu and Hananya ben Azur. I want to recap that story before we begin tonight, which I'll do in a moment. But before we do that, I want to give a little bit of background about Tzidkiyahu, because Tzidkiyahu is somewhat of an enigma, and we're going to start to see a lot about Tzidkiyahu, and we will see actions that Tzidkiyahu will take that are incredibly courageous and demonstrate an incredible emuna and bitachon in Hashem, that he's clearly a righteous person, as we will see. But we will also see things that don't seem consistent with that description. So, let me give you at least some background in that. The Gemara tells us that Tzidkiyahu was a tzaddik. The Gemara says, as I've mentioned to you several times before, that in the generation of Tzidkiyahu, the people were by and large rishayim, they were by and large evil, and Hashem wanted to return the world to tohu vavohu, to desolation, to nothingness, on account of the behavior of the people in the generation of Tzidkiyahu. But then he looked at Tzidkiyahu and niskarara daito, and he, so to speak, kiviyachol, calmed down, and he did not destroy the world. So it was because of the righteousness of Tzidkiyahu that the world, not just the generation was spared, but the world was spared. That's how great Tzidkiyahu was. He is consistently referred to as a tzaddik throughout Chazal, throughout the Gemara. There's an incident later on, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and Tzidkiyahu was taken in captivity to Bavel. There is an incident where Nebuchadnezzar is threatening. What Nebuchadnezzar did, I may as well share that with you now because I don't think we're going to have it directly in our learning. But Nebuchadnezzar, as a way of showing his full control over all the kings that he conquered, and he conquered many, Nebuchadnezzar's practice was to physically molest each king that he conquered. And there was a rotation, depending on the day, and whichever one's turn it was, he would molest that king. When it was Tzidkiyahu's turn, Hashem intervened miraculously and caused Nebuchadnezzar all kinds of problems, so he would not be able to do that to Tzidkiyahu, because Tzidkiyahu was a tzaddik, and Hashem intervened on his behalf. We have other cases where we find that Tzidkiyahu is labeled a tzaddik. The Gemara tells us that Tzidkiyahu had a particular physical attribute which made him, in a certain way, superhuman. The Gemara says that there were certain people who had one physical attribute that made that attribute was far better than everybody else, than all of humanity. In Tzidkiyahu's case, it was his eyesight. Tzidkiyahu had incredible eyesight that was far exceeded any normal person. It was an unbelievable physical attribute that he had. In the end, we will find that he is punished in a way that affects his eyes, as we will see later on in our Sefer Yirmiyahu. But he was a person who was blessed with an incredible eyesight. Tzidkiyahu is labeled in Sefer Malachim, in the book of Malachim, when he becomes king. And as you may remember, when we learned Sefer Malachim, whenever there was a new king, the Navi always made it a point to say either that this king was Vayas Hayashar b'nei Hashem, he did what was appropriate in the eyes of Hashem, or Vayas Hara b'nei Hashem, where he did the evil in the eyes of Hashem. Each time a new king comes on the scene, we are given that pronouncement about him. With Tzidkiyahu, it says, Vayas Hara b'nei Hashem, he did the evil in the eyes of Hashem, which is clearly contradictory to the picture that we are painting. The Gemara itself asks this question in Maseches Sanhedrin, on Kuf Gimel Amud Aleph 103a, the Gemara asks this question, and the Gemara responds, he himself was righteous. The reason why the Navi says that what he did was evil is because he did not protest enough against the people of his generation. He did not criticize the people of his generation enough. He was the king, and therefore he had the capacity to criticize them more for what they were doing, which evidently might have made an impact, or at least he didn't know whether it would or would not make an impact, and perhaps it would have made an impact on the people. So because of the behavior of the people around him and his lack of criticism, when I say lack of criticism, I mean that the level that he was being held to was a very high level. As we know, all the tzaddikim are held to a very high standard. Hashem expected from him more admonishment against the people than he did. And because of that, the Navi says that he did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. But it does not mean that he himself did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. It means that the people around him did, and he did not protest enough. We are going to see, and this is going to be over the course of several weeks in our learning, we are going to see that Tzidkiyahu is constantly going to be plagued by the people around him. And we have to keep in mind that people around him were evil by and large. There were exceptions. Of course, Yirmiyahu is an exception, and there were a few others. But by and large, he is dealing with an evil crowd. That means that he is constantly at risk, perhaps for his kingdom, perhaps for his life, but he's constantly at risk of being attacked or being maligned by or some other damage inflicted by the people around him. It's a very hard place to be. Keep in mind that Tzidkiyahu was not the natural king. He was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar after Nebuchadnezzar conquered Eretz Yisrael and took Yechoniah and the leadership into Golus, into exile. He appointed Tzidkiyahu as king. Tzidkiyahu was in a very, very weak position, and he was in a very, very tenuous position, a very dangerous position, because he had to answer to Nebuchadnezzar. So on the one hand, he has to deal with Nebuchadnezzar, who is really his superior, who could kill him at any moment if he does not do the bidding of Nebuchadnezzar. On the other hand, he's got all these people beneath him who are evil people who actually want to fight Nebuchadnezzar and don't want to be subservient to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he has Yirmiyahu, who's telling him what Hashem is saying, and of course he has Hashem. He's being pulled in all directions. And it's very, very difficult. He's an island. And it's very, very difficult to deal with all of the various pushes and pulls that are going to beset him. So we need to keep that in mind, and that context is hard to keep in mind as we read through the Psukim. This is not just for this week. We're going to need to know this for the next several weeks to keep in mind the Tzidkiyahu's struggle of trying to be a tzaddik, which he was, but at the same time dealing with all of these negative influences, the people beneath him, Nebuchadnezzar, who was himself a Rasha above him, and then he's got Yirmiyahu, and he's got to deal with of course, keeping the Torah and listening to Hashem. We will find that that Tzidkiyahu will be punished for two different sins, but as the Marsha points out in Maseches Sanhedrin over there where the Gemara says that he was in fact a tzaddik, the Marsha asks about the two sins that we're going to see about Tzidkiyahu, and the Marsha explains that those sins, although they may sound, when we read them, they may sound pretty bad, the Marsha explains they were not such terrible sins, which means, of course, they were not good, they were sins, but again, we're dealing with a person of great stature, and therefore he was held to a very high standard. And when what he did wrong was not the most horrific things, and we'll have to explain why they're not so horrific, because when we see them, certainly one of them appears to be pretty horrific. So we will have to explain it. But what I'm trying to explain to you is, when we encounter these, we're not excusing the behavior. We are listening to Chazal, we're listening to our sages who tell us that Tzidkiyahu was a tzaddik, and that Hashem did not destroy the world on account of Tzidkiyahu. That means that whatever we see that appears to contradict, that needs to be explained. And we're not trying to excuse behavior, we're trying to understand it correctly and not to accept it at face value, which would seem to imply that it was worse than it really was. So that's background about Tzidkiyahu, which we will build on as we see different things that happen with Tzidkiyahu. The recap from last week was that Hananiah ben Azur was a false prophet, and as you know, he contradicted Yirmiyahu. He said that in 2 years' time, all of the utensils of the Beis Hamikdash that were taken away will be brought back, and he broke the yoke from the neck of Yirmiyahu that had been on his neck for 15 years, and Yirmiyahu told him that as a sign that I am telling the truth and you're the liar, you will die before the end of the year. And we learned last time that he died before the end of the year, but he told his children not to announce his death until after Rosh Hashanah started, in order that it would appear like Yirmiyahu was the liar, that he did not actually die that year. However, he was definitely discredited. And as we pointed out last time, even in his death, even as he is dying, he does not do teshuvah. Rather, he tries to dig in his heels and tries to appear like a tzaddik, even though he was in fact a rasha. So no teshuvah was done before he died. We are now going to learn about the revenge that Hananiah ben Azur plots on his deathbed against Yirmiyahu, as we will see. So, starting Perek Lamed Zayin, chapter 37, Vayimlach Melech Tzidkiyahu ben Yoshiyahu, the king Tzidkiyahu, the son of Yoshiyahu, became king Tachas Kanyahu ben Yehoyakim, in place of Kanyahu, the son of Yehoyakim. Kanyahu is the same as Yechanya, same person, the son of Yehoyakim. Asher Himlich Nebuchadrezzar Melech Bavel Beretz Yehuda, Melech, that Nebuchadrezzar, made him king in the land of Yehuda. Now, this really happened earlier than this. We're really of several years into his reign, but we want to give, the Navi is trying to give us some context over here as it goes into the next story. And he and his servants and the people of the land did not listen to the word of Hashem, asher diber biyad Yirmiyahu Hanavi, that he spoke in the hands of Yirmiyahu Hanavi. This is one of the two sins that Tzidkiyahu is blamed for, that he did not listen to the words of Yirmiyahu enough. Now, the Marsha explains, this does not mean that he didn't believe Yirmiyahu. He did believe Yirmiyahu. He knew Yirmiyahu was the Navi, and he knew that Yirmiyahu was telling the truth, and he believed every word of the Navi. But he does not follow every word of Yirmiyahu, which seems to be a terrible thing. How could you not follow the Navi? The answer is that the words that Yirmiyahu is going to tell him are going to force him to behave in a way that's going to put him at great risk for being attacked or being usurped by the people beneath him, by all of the evil people who were who were all over the place, in the palace, in the Beis HaMikdash, everywhere, there were people who were against Yirmiyahu, and if he would have done exactly what Yirmiyahu said, he risked being attacked. At the same time, he had to deal with Nebuchadnezzar over him, who had certain demands that he felt he needed to keep. So it was a very, very challenging situation, and therefore he is criticized for not keeping every single detail of every single word that Yirmiyahu said. It's not that he didn't listen to Yirmiyahu, but there were certain things that on his level, the Tzidkiyahu is held accountable for not keeping. The other people didn't keep what Yirmiyahu said at all. They disagreed with him. They were false prophets, and they simply dismissed Yirmiyahu. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayishlach haMelech Tzidkiyahu es Yehuchal ben Shelem Yah. So Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yehuda, sends the following group: Yehuchal, the son of Shelem Yah, ves Tzefanyahu ben Maaseyah Kohen, and also Tzefanyahu, the son of Maaseyah the Kohen. El Yirmiyahu Navi Lemar, to Yirmiyahu the Navi, saying, Hispal el Nava Adenu el Hashem Elokeinu, daven for us now to Hashem our God, daven on our behalf. Because we see that we are in trouble with Nebuchadnezzar. So we'll discuss that background in a moment. Why were they in trouble with Nebuchadnezzar? V'yirmiyahu ba v'yotzei b'soch ha'am. Yirmiyahu was going and coming within the nation. V'lo nasnu oso beis ha-kilu. They did not put him in jail. Now what does that mean, did not put him in jail? Yirmiyahu had been put in jail in the days of Yehoiakim, the evil king who preceded Tzidkiyahu. When Tzidkiyahu became king, he took Yirmiyahu out of jail because Tzidkiyahu was a tzaddik. And the Navi is telling us Yirmiyahu is still out of jail. We are already several years into Tzidkiyahu's reign. And what happened is, because of circumstances which we will need to get into at a certain point, I'm not sure if we'll discuss it tonight yet, but because of various circumstances, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Yerushalayim to attack Tzidkiyahu. He comes to attack the Jews again. Now, the Jews reached out for help from the only power that was in the neighborhood that might have been able to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar, and that was the Egyptians. The Egyptians were in the opposite direction. They were south of Eretz Yisrael, really southwest of Eretz Yisrael. Nebuchadnezzar was coming from the north or the northeast, and they reached out for help from Paro in Mitzrayim. So the Pasuk tells us, Pasuk Hey, verse 5, V'chel Paro yatsa mi Mitzrayim, the army of Paro went out of Mitzrayim, Vayishmu akastim atzarem al Yerushalayim es Shim'am. So the kastim, the Babylonians who were besieging Yerushalayim heard about this. Vaye alu me'al Yerushalayim, and so they left Yerushalayim. So what had happened is that Nebuchadnezzar came with an army to attack Yerushalayim, and he laid siege to Yerushalayim. And here we are up in around the seventh or eighth year of Tzidkiyahu's reign. And they are attacking Yerushalayim, and it looked terrible. So, but Tzidkiyahu and his people had reached out to Paro for help, and Paro sent an army to help them. So Nebuchadnezzar left Yerushalayim alone, presumably to meet the threat of this incoming army from Mitzrayim. So it appeared that the strategy worked, and it saved the Jewish people, and now Nebuchadnezzar would be busy with fighting with Mitzrayim, and there would no longer be a threat of a siege. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. So he had asked Yirmiyahu to daven for him because he wanted to make sure that they would remain protected from all that was going on. Because here Paro had come to help, and Nebuchadnezzar left. So Tzidkiyahu sent to Yirmiyahu to please daven. So the word of Hashem came to Yirmiyahu the Navi saying, Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So says Hashem, the God of Yisrael. Ko somru amalach Yehuda. So you should say to the king of Yehuda, Hashaleach eschem eilai ledor sheni, that's sending you to me to seek me out. Hineichel paro hayotzei lachem leezra. The army of Paro that is coming to you to help you, Shav la'artzo Mitzrayim, will return to his land, to Mitzrayim. The army is going to turn around and go back. And when that happens, v'shavu hakastim, the Babylonians will return, v'nolchamu alo irazos, and they will fight against this city, Yerushalayim, u'lechaduha, they will capture it, u'srafu hava'esh, and they will burn it down. They will not end up helping you. You think you're safe because of the army of Paro. That is not going to save you. You are actually going to, they're going to return, and you will be attacked, and the city will be burned down. Chazal tell us, Rashi tells this to us here, he also mentions it in other places in Tanakh, in scripture, that Hashem wanted the Egyptians to go back. So Hashem made it that they would go back. How did he make it they would go back? They came in ships across the Mediterranean. Rather than go by land, which is a longer trek, they got into boats, and they came across the Mediterranean to help the Jewish people. While they were in the ocean, coming to Eretz Yisrael, it is possible that it's the Red Sea, but it doesn't seem likely. It's most likely it was the Mediterranean. But while they were in the boats, they saw, Hashem caused, that there should be things floating in the water. Like waters, different types of flasks made of hides that were floating in the water. And the Egyptians, there were many of them. Like they were there in the boats, and they see like thousands of these things floating in the water. And they said, what is this? What is all that? And they started murmuring amongst themselves, what is this? What is this? What is this? And then the rumor started to go around, you know what this is? These are people. These are people who were drowned. What people who were drowned? Oh, you remember? Hundreds of years ago, the ancestors, our ancestors, were drowned at the hands of the Jewish ancestors when the Jews were leaving Egypt. They were drowned. And that's who these are. These are the remains of those soldiers who were drowned back in the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, of the splitting of the sea. And then they said, so who are we going to help now? We're going to help the Jewish people? This is what happened to our ancestors at their hands. And they turned their boats around and went back to Egypt, because Hashem wanted them to turn around and go back. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nivra. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, al tashiu nafshoseichem lemor, don't let your souls convince you to say, haloch yelchu me'aleinu hakastim, the Babylonians will leave us alone, ki lo yelechu, they will not leave you alone. Ki mikisem kochel kastim al hanilchamim itchem, for even if you strike down all of the Babylonians who are making war with you, or waging war with you, v'nisharu vam anashim midukarim, and the only ones left among them would be those who have been wounded by the sword or by arrows, that they've been pierced with weapons. Even if that's all that's left of them, ish be'ahlo yakumu, each man in his tent will get up, those men who are left, v'sarfu esoyer azos ba'ish, and burn this city down in fire. That's even if you can somehow figure a way to defend yourselves, and somehow you can be successful waging war with these Babylonians, it doesn't matter. Because even if all that's left are a few wounded men, they'll still successfully burn down Yerushalayim. Because that's what I want to happen, says Hashem. Pasuk Yalav, verse 11. V'hayo be'alos chel hakastim me'al Yerushalayim v'nechel paro. And it was when the army of the Babylonians left Yerushalayim because of the army of Paro. So even though Yirmiyahu was saying it's not going to last, they're going to come back, but there was a lull. So during that lull, The following story happens, and this is, again, this is about 8 years into the reign of Tzidkiyahu. There's a little bit of a lull, and the following story happens. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Vayetze Yirmiyahu Yerushalayim. Yirmiyahu went out of Yerushalayim, Leleches Eretz Binyamin, to go to the land of Binyamin. He was from the land of Binyamin. He was a Kohen, but he was from the land of Binyamin, from Anasos. Why did he go there? Lachalik Misham B'Socha'am. To divide up there among the nation. There were things there being divided up to the Kohanim. He was a Kohen from Anasos, so he went there to get his portion of whatever it was that was being divided amongst the Kohanim. Vayehihu b'shar Binyamin, he was in the gate of Binyamin, v'sham bal pikidus, and there was a man who was in charge. There was a man in charge of the gate. He was a high-ranking soldier. Ushmo Yiriyah, his name was Yiriyah, ben Shelemyah, the son of Shelemyah, ben Hananyah, the son of Hananyah. This Hananyah should not be ignored. This Hananyah is Hananyah ben Azur, the false prophet who died a few years before this incident, right before Rosh Hashanah, but hid his death until after Rosh Hashanah to try to prove Yirmiyahu a liar, but who was discredited. So this Yiriyah is his grandson. Yiriyah, the son of Shelemyah, the son of Hananyah. Vayispo, says Yirmiyahu, Anavi Lamar, and he grabbed Yirmiyahu, the Navi, saying, Elakastim Atanofel, you are going to make peace with the Babylonians. That's where you're going. The scene is as follows. The Rishayim, the evil people, most of the people who are in positions of leadership, what they want to do is fight the Kastim, is fight the Babylonians. They don't want to make peace, they want to fight. Yirmiyahu, as we will see, is going to be constantly saying that the way to survive is to make peace with the Babylonians and subjugate yourselves to them. But the Rishayim don't want to do that. They put up guards all around Yerushalayim to prevent people from going to try to make peace, to try to have some sort of negotiations with the Babylonians, with the Kastim. When there's a lull and the Kastim, the Babylonians, have left Yerushalayim temporarily, and Yirmiyahu is now going out of the city because now people can leave again, there's no siege. So they're very suspicious of people who may actually go and run to the Babylonian camp and try to negotiate, try to make peace. So he grabs Yirmiyahu and he accuses him of doing just that. Yudal 14, Vayomer Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu said, Sheker, it's false. Eineni nofel al hakastim, I am not going to the Babylonians. For lo shama elav, so he didn't listen to him. Vayispos Yiriyah b'Yirmiyahu. Yiriyah grabbed hold of Yirmiyahu. Vayivyehu el hasarim, he brought him to the officers. He brought him to his superiors. Vayiktzefu hasarim al Yirmiyahu. The officers jumped on Yirmiyahu. Vihiku oso, and they beat him. They beat the Navi. They beat Yirmiyahu. Vinasnu oso beis ha'esur, and they put him in the jail. Base Yehonasan HaSofer, in the house of Yehonasan the Sofer. Remember that name? Yehonasan the Sofer is one of the Rishayim, one of the worst. And the jail was set up in his home. The jail was not a house. The jail was a very, very unpleasant place to be. Ki oso asu lebe sakela, they made his house into a makeshift prison. It was more of a dungeon than a prison. As the next pasuk says, Kiva Yirmiyahu beis habor velachanuyos. Yirmiyahu was brought to the pit, to the dungeon, which was within the chanuyos. The chanuyos literally means stores, but it means there were rooms on the outside, and then further in there was a pit and a dungeon, and he was thrown into that dungeon where he was, first of all, in the ground, and second of all, he was deep inside whatever building it was, so therefore you couldn't hear him. Vayeshev Sham Yirmiyahu Yamim Rabim, and Yirmiyahu was stuck there for many days. So this man, Yiriyah, grabs Yirmiyahu, falsely accuses him of being a spy, or at least of trying to make peace with the Babylonians, and he brings him to the officers, they beat him, and they throw him into the dungeon. And he's there for many days. Chazal tell us that when Hananiah ben Azur was on his deathbed, and he realized he was going to be discredited by Yirmiyahu, he commanded his son, Shelemiah, look for an opportunity to get back at Yirmiyahu. Shelemiah, in turn, commanded his son, Yiriyah, look for an opportunity to get back at Yirmiyahu. And when Yirmiyahu is going out of the gate, Yiriyah sees him and realizes this is his chance to fulfill the commandment of the Zeta, of the grandfather. And he can get him back for discrediting his grandfather. And he therefore grabs him, falsely accuses him, has him beaten and thrown into a dungeon. The Gemara tells us, as I mentioned last week, that this is a result of Yirmiyahu doing albeit a very, very, very minor amount of it, but doing chanifa, of flattery. Because you recall last week that when Hananiah ben Azur said that the utensils are going to come back in 2 years, Yirmiyahu said, Amen. That's what should happen. And as we explained last time, for just a few moments, it appeared like he was agreeing with or supporting the words of the Navi Sheker, of the false prophet. And Chazal tell us that a person who commits the sin of flattery, then they are given over into the hands of that evil person who they flattered. And if not that evil person, then his son. And if not his son, then his grandson. And the Gemara cites this example where Yirmiyahu was given over into the grandson of Hananiah ben Azur because of the flattery that he did. Again, we're not talking about a real flattery, because it was just for a second or, you know, a couple of seconds till Yirmiyahu then turned around and said, but you're a liar. But on Yirmiyahu's level, he's held to a very, very high standard, and because of that, he is held accountable even for that slight amount of flattery that took place, that we learned about last week. Pasuk Yud-Zayin, verse 17. Vayishlach HaMelech Tzidkiyahu. So, the king Tzidkiyahu sent, Vayikachehu, and he took Yirmiyahu out of the dungeon. He got word that he was there, and he took him out of the dungeon. Vayish Alehu HaMelech Beveso Baseser. And he asked Yirmiyahu in the house of the king in the palace, Baseser, in secret. Tzidkiyahu does not have the standing to be able to simply remove Yirmiyahu from the dungeon and have him go scot-free. If that happens, first of all, Yirmiyahu will be captured again and thrown into the dungeon, number one. And number two, Tzidkiyahu himself will be attacked for doing such a terrible thing, taking a terrible prisoner, a dangerous criminal who is trying to make peace with the Babylonians, and removing him from jail. Therefore, the king takes him out. It's a private thing. It's quiet. And in private, he asks him the following. Vayomer, he says, Hayesh dover meis Hashem? Is there anything from Hashem that you need to tell me? Vayomer Yirmiyahu, yesh. Yirmiyahu says, yes, there is. Vayomer biyad melech bavel tinasein. And he says, Yirmiyahu says to Tzidkiyahu, you will be given over to the hands of the king of Bavel. You are going to get captured. This is not going to work. You will not be able to withstand the siege. They're going to come back. They're going to besiege the city. They're going to knock down the walls. They're going to burn down the city, and you are going to get captured. Now let's pause here for a moment to discuss what is going on between Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar actually appointed Tzidkiyahu as the regional governor over five other nations in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu's reign, over Moab and Ammon and Edom and Sor and Sidon. That's what we learned last week. So what is going on over here? And the answer is Tzidkiyahu rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He rebelled against him. Why did he do that? So we will learn that he did it Because Hashem wanted to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, he put it in the head of Tzidkiyahu to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. He could have just continued to do the bidding of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar obviously trusted Tzidkiyahu, put him in charge of the other nations, and although Eretz Yisrael was subjugated by Nebuchadnezzar, but we still had a Beis HaMikdash, and we could have continued. But Hashem, because of the behavior of the Jewish people, Hashem wanted to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, therefore he put it in the head of Tzidkiyahu to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came, surrounded the city, and that's when we have this incident that the army came from Egypt, which temporarily caused Nebuchadnezzar to leave the city alone, but then the Egyptian army went back, and Nebuchadnezzar's army is going to lay siege again to Yerushalayim. That's essentially what Yirmiyahu is telling Tzidkiyahu. Pasuk Yud-Ches, verse 18. Vayomer Yirmiyahu el Hamelech Tzidkiyahu. Now Yirmiyahu continues, and he says to the king Tzidkiyahu, what sin have I done to you and to your servants and to this nation? That you've placed me in the jail. Tzidkiyahu did not place him in the jail. Right. But Tzidkiyahu is the king, and therefore he does have the power to take him out. But as we're trying to explain, it's not so simple. It's not like, oh, just come out of jail. That could be a death knell for Tzidkiyahu. So it's really a tough situation for Tzidkiyahu. So, but Yirmiyahu is saying, you are also responsible because you're in charge. Pasuk Yud-Ches, verse 19. V'ayei nevi'echem, and where are your prophets? Asher nibu lachem lemor, that prophesied for you, saying, Lo yavo melech babel aleichem ve'al aretz hazos, the king of Babel will not come against you and against this land. It's not going to happen. You see that they were liars. I was telling the truth. So why am I in jail? Ve'ata, now, shma na adoni amelech. Listen now, my master the king. Tipol nas chinasi lefanecha. Let my supplication come before you. Ve'al tishiveni beis Yehonasan HaSofer. Do not put me back in the house of Yehonasan HaSofer. V'lo amus sham, I shouldn't die there. That's how bad conditions were in that dungeon. It was not a dungeon where a person could survive for a length of time. Yirmiyahu was already there for a very long time, many days, and he was on the brink of either death because of either lack of food or exposure or things like that, or because he was being beaten by the people. And he is begging Tzidkiyahu to protect him. So Tzidkiyahu does respond. Pasuk Chaval, verse 21. Vayitzaveh HaMelech Tzidkiyahu. So the king Tzidkiyahu commanded, Vayafkidu es Yirmiyahu b'chatzar ha-matara. And instead, they put Yirmiyahu under guard in the Chatzar HaMatara. Chatzar HaMatara is a courtyard in the palace that he is placed in. This is where Yirmiyahu is now going to be. It is now going to be a jail, but it's a jail that is much better conditions, and it's actually for Yirmiyahu's protection. Yirmiyahu is now being put under the guard of the king, which is protecting him from those who want to kill him. V'nason lo, and it was given to him, chikar lechem layom, a loaf of bread each day, michutz ha'ofim, from the market of the bakers, ad tom kol alechem min ha'ir, until there was no more bread in the city. There's going to be a siege, which means there's not going to be any food eventually. But for the time being, Yirmiyahu is now under the direct guard of the king, which means the king is able to feed him and protect him. Vayeshev Yirmiyahu b'chatzar ha-matara, and Yirmiyahu remains in this courtyard where he is a prisoner, but it's a prisoner to be protected. And now you have to think about the position that Tzidkiyahu is in. He's taken a man that is being accused of being an enemy of the state, a traitor, who does not deserve any sympathy, who perhaps should be executed, and he is taking him and saying, I will personally be responsible for his imprisonment. and he imprisons him in the palace rather than the house of Yohanan son of Sofer, and the renegade rather than, you know, those wild, you know, who knows what was going on over there. So he keeps him under guard in his palace, and now he has to, Tzidkiyahu has to walk a tightrope, which is basically the story of Tzidkiyahu's entire reign. He has to walk a tightrope. On the one hand, he has to appear like he is keeping this terrible potential traitor, this potential dangerous man under lock and key, but at the same time, he wants to treat him right and properly. And he has to be careful, because if the evil people who want to kill Yirmiyahu, who hold the Yirmiyahu is this terrible person, if they would find out the benevolent treatment he's getting, then they will attack the king. So he is in this very, very precarious position, at the same time protecting Yirmiyahu, but also appearing like he's imprisoning Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu, therefore, is going to be here for a few years now in this Chatzar HaMatara. We will have stories about Yirmiyahu where he is imprisoned, but he is able to conduct business, as we will see, from this quote-unquote jail. But he can't leave. He is stuck in the courtyard of the king, under guard there, more to protect him from other people than to keep him from harming other people. But so that's where he's going to be for now. So under the reign of Tzidkiyahu, for the first number of years, Yirmiyahu was free to roam, which was in contrast to what was in the times of Yehoyakim when he was locked up by Yehoyakim. But now he is back under he's imprisoned. He was in a terrible imprisonment in the dungeon, but now he's in a more tolerable prison where he can at least function, and we will see what will happen with Yirmiyahu. I think it's very difficult for us to really appreciate the precarious position Tzidkiyahu is in throughout this entire ordeal, and it only is going to get more complicated, not less. As the walls start to crumble around the city, Tzidkiyahu is stuck with Yirmiyahu on the one hand, the evil people on the other hand, and it becomes a very complicated situation, which we will learn about Mirtz Hashem coming up soon. I would like to give you a little bit more background about Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar, and where this rebellion is coming from, and what is happening with them. Tzidkiyahu, in the beginning of his reign, was handpicked by Nebuchadnezzar to be essentially a puppet king. He would answer to Nebuchadnezzar, and he would govern Eretz Yisrael. But Eretz Yisrael would remain somewhat autonomous, meaning there was a Beis HaMikdash. The people were not taken into exile, except for the leadership that was taken into exile along with Yechaniah. For the first 4 years of Tzidkiyahu's reign, he was a faithful servant to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar liked Tzidkiyahu, and therefore not only continued to give him governorship over Eretz Yisrael, but also put five other nations under his control. Tzidkiyahu enjoys a certain, not a camaraderie so much, but a certain access to Nebuchadnezzar that others don't have. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he's the reigning power of the world. Nebuchadnezzar was himself, as we've described before, somewhat superhuman. He was afraid of no one, did not take any direction from anyone, and was in control not only of human beings, but of the animal kingdom as well. And was an extremely powerful, physically powerful person. And Tzidkiyahu enjoys a certain access to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was also what's the best word to put it? A slob. One time, Yirmiyahu walked into Nebuchadnezzar's chamber, however that happened, wherever it happened. How this could happen is hard to believe it happened. I don't mean it's hard to believe, but I'm saying it's hard to imagine how it could happen, because kings, you can't just walk in on a king. But at some point, Tzidkiyahu did walk in, and he saw Nebuchadnezzar eating a live rabbit, ripping a limb off and eating it just alive, raw. That's as much of a slob that Nebuchadnezzar was. So even Nebuchadnezzar recognized that that's not good PR. Even Nebuchadnezzar cared about his reputation, that should not get out. And so he made Tzidkiyahu take an oath that he would not reveal what he saw. That he would not reveal what he saw. And Tzidkiyahu agreed to it and took this oath that he would not agree to what he saw. That he would not reveal what he saw. He was able to maintain that oath and to adhere to it. After all, an oath is an avera in the Torah to transgress it. So he was careful not to reveal what he saw. But the Gemara says eventually he had tsa'ar. It was painful to him not to reveal it. Now the Gemara doesn't say why was it painful to him not to reveal it. What he did is, though, he went to the Sanhedrin and asked them to nullify his oath so that he could reveal what he saw. The Medrash fills in why was it so difficult for him to not reveal what he saw. So the Medrash tells us that the five nations that he was given control over, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tsor, and Sidon, each had kings. Those kings were subservient to Tzidkiyahu. Those kings were not thrilled to be subservient to Tzidkiyahu. They were looking for a way of causing strife, causing friction between Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar. Because if there would be friction between them, then Nebuchadnezzar would demote Tzidkiyahu and he would no longer be in charge of them. And so they took every opportunity to talk to Tzidkiyahu when they were in his presence about Nebuchadnezzar. And they tried every tactic they could try. Oh, isn't he such a great king? He's not such a great king, is he? Like, oh, he can't be that great. That kind of stuff. Just discussing Nebuchadnezzar in all types of ways. And Tzidkiyahu got to a point where, through those discussions, where he was just bursting to tell them what kind of a slob Nebuchadnezzar really was. Now, it may be very tempting to repeat that, but it's difficult to picture that it would be so tempting that you have to break your oath. I mean, okay, so you won't say it. So Chazal tell us that Hashem put it in the head of Tzidkiyahu that he needs to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. That he's done with this. He's not going to be subservient to Nebuchadnezzar anymore. And so but he can't rebel against the Torah. So he goes to the Sanhedrin and he gets the vow nullified, the oath nullified. And then he goes to the five kings and he repeats what he saw. That he saw the behavior, the disgusting behavior of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, when he finds out that his oath was, that this information was now disseminated, he knows it can only be Tzidkiyahu who repeated it because he's the only one who saw it, and therefore he comes to attack Tzidkiyahu. Not only does he demote him, he wants revenge. He wants to take out Tzidkiyahu. And he comes and lays siege to Yerushalayim. And that's where our story picks up over here, that then they send for help from Egypt. The Egyptian army comes, but then turns around and goes back. And in the interim, the army of Nebuchadnezzar leaves Yerushalayim, but is going to come back to Yerushalayim, although that has not happened yet, but it's going to happen soon, that the army of Nebuchadnezzar is going to return to Yerushalayim. This is, as we said, in the eighth year of Tzidkiyahu's reign. Now, you know that eventually we're going to have the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which will happen in the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu's reign. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed or burned down on Tisha B'Av. So that's the ninth of Av, in the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu's reign. The wall of Yerushalayim is broken in two. We will see a discussion what date that took place. We assume it was Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, 3 weeks before Tisha B'Av, the 17th of Tammuz, although that's not necessarily the case for the first Beis HaMikdash. That's true for the second Beis HaMikdash, but in the first Beis HaMikdash, it might have been actually the 9th of Tammuz, and we'll discuss that later on, Mirza Hashem. But that happened in the same summer, either 3 weeks or a month before the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, that's when the walls were broken into. Earlier than that, going back to Teves, on Asara B'Teves, the 10th of Teves, that is when the siege began. But not the same year. The siege of Yerushalayim begins 2.5 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, in the 9th year of Tzidkiyahu, that's when the siege begins. Not the siege that was then stopped because the Egyptians came, but rather, the second time Nebuchadnezzar comes back is going to be in the 9th year of Tzidkiyahu. So we're in the 8th year right now where there's a lull. And that's why Yirmiyahu was able to leave Yerushalayim, and that's why we had this whole incident with Yiriyah, and the capture of Yirmiyahu. But this is going to be only a short reprieve. In the 9th year, the siege will then come again, and that siege will not be lifted until the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, 2.5 years later. And that's what it means over here that we just read, that Yirmiyahu is going to be guaranteed bread every day until there was no more bread in the city, because there's going to be a long siege, which will, of course, exhaust all the food, which is what the purpose of a siege is, to starve the people out. So so that's where we stand right now. But again, we're still in this lull. The next parak, Lamed Ches 38, is going to be an additional story that happens during this lull in the siege of Yerushalayim. So what we are going to stop here for tonight, but we're going to, Mitzvah Hashem, next time we're going to do Perek Lamed Ches chapter 38. I hope we'll do the entire Perek. And then we're going to go, as I mentioned at the outset, we're going to go back to the three Prakim that we have skipped, which is Lamed Beis, Lamed Gimel, Lamed Aleph, 32, 33, 34, and then we'll continue on from where we're up to and going through the rest of the Sefer.
Was Yirmiyahu the only Navi at this time? Was
Yirmiyahu the only Navi of this time? He's the only one left. He's the only true leader left in Yerushalayim.
Right.
All the other ones were taken to Babel. Right. But there are, like, Yechezkel is at the same time, but he's in Babel. Right.
But he's the only one talking to the people who are.
Right now, yeah. That seems to be the case. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.